Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to your sight, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. The prodigal son. Love it when we come around to the prodigal son. In my family, my sister always thought of herself as the prodigal daughter. I was always the good boy. I wasn't nearly as good as they thought, though. Truth be told, I was pretty prodigal in my own way. The story comforts us, doesn't it? The image of the Father who welcomes us back and loves us and throws a party. But if that's where we end, we've missed the real power of the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, I would argue that the parable is actually misnamed. I think it should be called the parable of the insane father. Because by any standards of the day, the father was nuts. He did not behave appropriately. But of course, that's the wonderful point, isn't it? Remember that it's part of three stories that are chained together. The heading of it right at the beginning of chapter 15 reminds us that he's telling this to some Pharisees who were upset with Jesus because he would go and have supper with sinners. Scandal. Supper with sinners. In other words, Jesus accepted those who had not invested their life in obedience to the law, who didn't live God's way. And by sitting down to eat with them, Jesus accepted them and in some sense honored them and welcomed them into his circle. So Jesus starts with two simple parables. The first about the lost sheep, where the shepherd goes off and seeks the one lost one and leaves the 99. And then the woman with the lost coin, who goes off and hunts diligently for the one coin that she had lost until she finally found it. She has a party over the one that was lost, not over the 9 that she never lost. The story is pretty obvious when you remember who the audience is. It's about the God who is always celebrating the return of the lost. The God who is always looking for the one who has slipped away. Always looking for, as one of my former rectors used to say, the empty seat. Who's missing is the one that God seems to focus on and is always concerned about. It's really a parable about the incredible, ridiculous, extravagant, insane grace of God. Now the story is set up to be the saddest of tales. The younger son comes to his father and says, I want my share of the property. Translation, I want you dead. I care nothing about you. I care nothing about this family. I care nothing about this community. I care nothing about my nation. I want my money. Show me the money. That's what he cares about. He wants nothing else. And the father would have been perfectly justified to kick his sorry butt to the curb right then and there and have nothing more to do with it. That would have been the norm. So the first scandal of the parable is that the father actually gives the son his share of the inheritance. So then the father sells it off, the son sells it off. It would have been a share of the property and a share of the crops and a share of the livestock. So he sells it off, gathers his money together, and takes off for a foreign land. Doesn't really matter where he's going. The point is he's leaving. He's leaving his family. He's leaving his community. He's leaving his nation. He's leaving his faith. He's leaving it all because he's got the money. And we're told that he goes off and spends it partying. Dissolute living, isn't that a great expression?
Yeah.
Leaves it wide open to the imagination. By the way, we don't actually know that it was prostitutes. That's the older brother who threw that one in. But whatever happened, he spent it very unwisely and ended up with nothing in a land where he was a foreigner and had nothing and no place and no rights. And so he takes a job feeding some farmer's pigs. And he didn't even get to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. Now imagine this for a Jew who sees pigs as an unclean animal. And now not only is he required to go out in the field and care for the pigs, but he doesn't even eat as well as the pigs do. Can you imagine getting any lower than that? And finally, he smartens up. He says he came to himself. And he remembered, you know what? My father's servants had it better off. They had plenty to eat. They had enough bread and some left over even. They had more than they needed. I'll go back and I'll tell him to accept me as one of his servants. And at least I'll have enough food to eat. Notice that he didn't say, woe is me, I have sinned against my father. That became part of the speech that he prepared as he's heading down the road. And we can all imagine this in our minds. He's heading down the road and he starts rehearsing the speech in his mind that he's going to give when he gets there, right? We would all do the same thing. We would start rehearsing before we got there. And so he finally gets there and he starts. And before he even gets to the part where he says, treat me as one of your slaves, his father has put the robe on him. His father has put a ring on his finger. And that's not just a little bit of jewelry, by the way. That's a reference to a signet ring. And it means that he is granting him again the authority of a member of the family. He can now transact business again as a son in the family. That's what's being given there. And then there's a party. They kill the fatted calf and roast it up. Great celebration.
Now the second scandal, the first scandal was that the father actually gave him the property. Second scandal
is that the father ran out to him. No respectable father would do that. No self-respecting father would do that. Maybe a mother would. But no father would. No, the expectation would be that the father would sit in the house and the son would have to wait outside the village and wait out there for a while and grovel for a few days and put up with the abuse from the other folks in the village. And then he might be permitted to come and sit outside the gate of the house. And he would have to grovel there for a few days or a week or two. And it would be this long, slow process before the father would even acknowledge his presence. That would be the normal way that this would be handled. But instead, the father ran out to greet him when he saw him off in the distance. And what he's doing there, it isn't just his excitement at seeing his son and his celebration at his son's return, discovering that he's not dead, he's alive. He's protecting him. Because in this little village, everybody else would know what he did. Everybody else would know what a scumbag this was. And they would be ready to hurl abuse at him, to beat him, to hit him, to throw stones at him. That would all be considered perfectly appropriate treatment for somebody who had so disgraced his father. And so he's actually going out to protect him, to wrap the robe around him, to grant him the authority of sonship again, so that he can now come through the village safely and return to the father's home. It's scandalous forgiveness. It is insane love that the Father has. And then there's the older brother. And the older brother would have been a bit of a gut punch to the Pharisees that he was talking to, because they would see themselves in the older brother. I have slaved all these years for you. I have never disobeyed any of your commands. I've always done what I was supposed to do. You can hear those words in the Pharisees. But do you see that even in the midst of that, they are disrespecting the Father? You see, the elder son disrespects the Father by rejecting the Father's decision. He's rejected the Father's acceptance of the elder brother. Now, if he truly respected and loved and embraced the Father, he should have embraced the Father's embrace of the other brother. But he rejects that because in the end, he's not really accepting and honoring the Father. He's worried about his own pride and his own feelings. And so he starts whining, "You never even gave me a goat so I could have a party with my friends." And the Father says, "Son, you have always been with me. And all that I have is yours. But we have to celebrate when one who was lost is found. That should be a source of joy." Let me put it a little more crassly. If you can get your head out of your own navel, you will see that we celebrate the one that's lost. If you would stop staring at your own miserable self and whining about your conditions and what you get and don't get, and instead begin to look at others with the eyes of extravagant love and forgiveness, you would see that the call, the appropriate response, is to celebrate the return of the lost one. And that there is always joy in the return of the lost. Now notice that the celebration over the younger brother is not conditioned on him coming back and demonstrating proper penance and amendment of life and straightening out his life and behaving appropriately. They didn't wait for him to work hard on the farm for a year and prove himself. None of that. It was before he ever did anything to deserve a celebration. The celebration is an expression of the Father, not a response to the repentance of the Son. And in the same way, in our relationship with God, His welcome to us, His love for us, His care for us, is an expression of His character, His extravagant grace and love for us, not an expression of our repentance or our deserving. You see, the parable is about the Father. It's not about the Son. That's the scandal. Is that the Father accepts, welcomes, forgives, even the one who has blatantly spit in his face. So that's what the story is about. No human father would go running, but God our Father does. No human father would go out to the field and beg the older brother to come, but God our Father does. God our Father is not like the human fathers. He is a father of incomprehensible love and grace and forgiveness. In the end, it's not about us. In the end, it's about whether or not you'll come to your party. Amen.